Psalm 88, this is our final sermon studying the songs of Korah, that is the psalms that this one family wrote, the sons of Korah. As you now know, no doubt, they were the sons of the rebel Levite who received justice from God's hand, but whose family received grace. And in time, they began to occupy a position of leadership in Israel where they led the people of God and the worship of God. They authored the largest collection of psalms in the scriptures after that of King David. The sons of Korah, we've seen that their songs are brutally honest about the fallen, the broken condition of the world. We've seen that their songs are hopeful about the future that the world has because of their vision of the Messiah. We've seen that they had a lively expectation of Zion, of the new kingdom that God would bring when the world would be remade. Today we see again their honest struggle, their sincere thoughts and experiences as this author, one of the sons of Korah, struggles with depression. This psalm has been called the saddest song in the scriptures. Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one who is set loose among the dead. Like the slain that lie in the grave. Like those whom you remember no more. For they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. It is sad. Blessed is the one who reads these words aloud. I propose that today we spend some time listening to the psalmist, and then we make a few observations that we will endeavor to take with us as we go about our week. All right, so you guys know that song by Pharrell Williams, Happy? Because I'm happy? I'm not going to sing it, yeah. That's not how this works. If you like that song? If you like that song, you probably won't like this sermon. If you like happy meals, if you like happy sermons that resolve and are pretty at the end, if you like stories that end happily ever after, this is not the song for you. But if you want a Bible that doesn't sanitize the real hardship we face in life, if you want a Bible that is willing to go where few people are willing to go, willing to say what we think but are afraid to say, if you want a Bible that understands, really deals with the hardship that you face, talks about depression, doubt, struggle, then this is a song that we need to hear. If we listen to the psalmist, it's rather bleak. This is the saddest song in the scripture. Three things to try to summarize his experience. In the first part, we hear that he despairs. He despairs of his life. Let me just go over a few things really quick. He says his life is full of trouble. His life draws near to the grave or Sheol. And listen to the vivid ways he describes his feelings and his experience now. He's like those who are going down to the grave. He's like one who has no strength, who's living among the dead. He's like those who lie dead in the grave, who remembers no more. He's like those who are locked in the deep, dark regions of the grave. God's wrath lies heavy upon him. There's no escaping. He feels like someone who, though alive, is dead. Dead to God, dead to the world, dead to others. And he sees absolutely no way out of this dark and bleak experience in life. He wonders, is this what God wants? Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up and praise you? Is there no purpose whatsoever for my life? He questions of God. Not only does he despair, but he doubts. Verse 1, listen to what the psalmist says. Day and night, he's calling out to the Lord. Verse 9, he says this. Every day I call upon you. I spread out my hands to you. Verse 13, Lord, I cry to you. In the morning comes my prayer. He's doing all the right things. This is what it means to persevere in prayer. He's seeking the Lord. And what happens? Nothing. What does he hear back from God? What's God's answer? Silence. Crickets. He doubts. He doubts God's love. He doubts God's presence. He doubts God's affection. Verse 14. Lord, why? Why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face? Where are you, God? Verse 7. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. I'm overwhelmed. The psalmist feels guilty. He wonders, is it something I've done? Have I sinned so against the Lord that now he hates me? He's cast me away, never to again be present, never to again be affectionate. Verse 16, your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They're like a flood around me all day long. Some of the imagery is that he's in the ocean and there are waves cascading over him one after another. He's drowning in his sorrow and his agony and bitterness. He's wrapped in a flood. He can't get out. Not only does he despair, not only does he doubt, he doesn't understand his experience. He can't make sense of what's happening to him in life. Verse 15, it seems like this has gone on forever. I'm afflicted and close to death. From my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. It's always been like this, so it seems. The darkness that he's experiencing has crowded out any sense of light, any good that he's previously experienced. And it gets even worse now. It's not only that he doubts God. He doesn't understand he's so alone in this. Verse 8, you've caused my companions to shun me. I'm a horror to them. He feels betrayed and abandoned by people. Verse 18 is the worst. You have caused my beloved. He's talking about his wife. You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. Verse 18, the psalm ends, my companions have become darkness, or perhaps preferably your footnote, darkness has become my only companion. This psalm is somewhat unique in the Bible in that it does not resolve. Most of the scriptures we have in the Bible that deal honestly with sin and sorrow and sickness and suffering, they say things like, but I'm assured that I will see the Lord in the land of the living, or I know that my Redeemer lives, or blessed is the one who trusts in you, or at least, Lord, come to me and help me. This psalm ends with, darkness is my only companion. Doesn't resolve. So that's listening to the psalmist. What shall we say to these things? A few observations. In the first place, perhaps one of the most obvious things, is that Christians get depressed. Christians face difficulty and struggle, right? And surprisingly to me, at least, this is the third or fourth sermon in the last 18 months we've done on depression. That's a lot, isn't it? Well, why would we give so much attention to depression? And the answer is the Bible talks about this openly and honestly. One scholar, Old Testament scholar, G.W. Grogan, he says this, "The Psalms are honest. There's no easy triumphalism here. There's no attempt to disguise the trials that beset believers." And we should be clear, there is this prevailing myth that abounds in Christianity. And the myth goes like this. If you do the right things, if you obey God, if you pray, these sorts of things, then you'll be happy. And everything will go well for you. And that's not true. That's a lie. That did not work for Jesus. Jesus died betrayed, naked, without a penny to his name. He was fully obedient to the Lord. And God doesn't promise us an easy life or freedom from suffering. Instead, he says there will be tribulations. There will be persecution. We live in a sinful, broken world. This ought to alter our expectations. Jesus was called a man of sorrows. He suffered. The psalmist here suffers. And he's doing all the right things. He keeps calling out to the Lord. And this is true not just for the psalmist, not just for the saints in the scripture. It's true for you. You will experience suffering in this world. Some of you have a cheery disposition, others not so much. But few of you will go unscathed with real hardship and depression and deep darkness at times. Christians get depressed. John Calvin, he says this about the book of Psalms. They are an anatomy of the parts of the soul. And in them, there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscientious that is not here represented as if a mirror. Or rather, the Holy Spirit has drawn to the life all grief, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the mind of men are wont to be agitated, in order that none of many infirmities to which we are subject and of many vices with which we abound may remain concealed. Now, as I'm reading that, I'm recognizing the English is, the syntax is a little hard to appreciate. Calvin's saying the book of Psalms is helpful to us because as we look in it, we see reflected all of the various emotions and feelings that we express. And the book of Psalms express on our behalf what it looks like to live life with God and the struggles we encounter. They give voice to our struggles. That's helpful. Christians get depressed. And point two in our observations. Sometimes in this life, we do not experience the resolution that we long for. Not only will you get depressed, some of you will not experience the conclusion, the resolution that you hope for. And that's the thing that's most stark about this psalm. There is no resolution. Sometimes that's the way it happens in this broken world in which we live. Brueggemann, a theologian, he says this, Psalm 88 stands as a mark of realism, of biblical faith. It has pastoral use because there are situations in which easy, cheap talk of resolution must be avoided. Sometimes the best thing we can do is to cry out to God, to express with honesty to him our sorrow. Sometimes we won't experience in this life the resolution that we think ought to be there. Now, this psalm is a lament. And a lament is an outpouring, an expression of sorrow. But don't mistake, a lament voiced to God is faith in action. This is what it looks like to believe upon the Lord in the midst of darkness and suffering. Now, some commentators, they criticize the psalmist. They say, you can't find a single expression of faith in this psalm. There's no casting upon the psalmist of himself upon the Lord. There's no saying he trusts the Lord. But they miss, those who say that, they miss what a lament is. A lament functions in that very way. The psalmist is lamenting to the Lord. This is what it means to be a Christian and to persevere in the midst of difficulty. It's to continue to express your struggle, your unbelief, your doubt, your despair to the Lord. Now, certainly the psalmist doesn't feel, he doesn't appreciate God's goodness and presence. Those are the things that are in doubt. But I think if we read carefully, we recognize even though he doesn't feel those things, he knows they're there. So the psalmist, he speaks about God's righteousness. He speaks about his love, his tender care. These are the things that are absent in his own experience, but these are nonetheless things that he knows to be true about God. That God has, as he says, verse 11, steadfast love. That he works wonders on behalf of his people. That he has righteousness and faithfulness. And these are the things the psalmist, even though he doesn't experience, he knows them to be true. And in a lament, what we do is we offer up our sorrow to God. And in the act of offering our despair to God, that is itself cathartic. Of course, we do this all the time. I do it all the time. I come home and I say, I'm frustrated about this, and I tell my wife all about it. And then having explained my frustration to her, immediately I feel somewhat better, right? And this is a part of what we do to God. Even when we don't feel his affection, we don't feel his presence, and that happens in the life of faith, we continue to voice our lament to God. And there are a lot of times in life where you have to go on what you know to be true, even though it doesn't feel like it's true. My son is learning guitar. And as a means of encouragement, we watch on YouTube good guitar players. It feels like he will never play the guitar like that. But we know if you keep working at it, you'll get better. You'll become a proficient guitarist. It doesn't feel like that. Sometimes it doesn't feel like your spouse loves you. But you have to work on the idea that you know it's true, even though it doesn't feel like it. Right? All of us face these sorts of things in life. And this is what the psalmist is doing. He's digging in with his lament. He says, I don't feel God's love. I don't feel his affection. I don't feel his presence, even though I know these things are true. A mediocre book was Blue Like Jazz by Donald Miller. And even though it's a mediocre book, he has a great line in the book about jazz. He says this, I never liked jazz because jazz doesn't resolve. But one night I was outside the Baghdad Theater in Portland, and I saw a man playing the saxophone. I stood there for 15 minutes. He never opened his eyes. After that, I liked jazz. He goes on to describe how sometimes you need a guide, someone to show you something to love it. Now, a much better presenter of this idea is William Edgar. He's a legit jazz pianist, and he's a professor and theologian. And he speaks at length about how songs that don't resolve resonate with us. Because intuitively, we recognize that much of life doesn't resolve. And in the experience of the song, we're ministered to because there's a compatibility, a recognition that takes place. We, just like the Israelites of old, and with this song, we like songs that don't resolve, that aren't all happy, right? Because life isn't all happy like that. That's what the psalmist is offering to us. He's giving voice to our real struggles. He's lamenting to God, which is itself an act of faith. While he feels not the reality that he believes to be true, he continues in it. Even though he gets no resolution as he longs for in this life. And we as Christians and in the church, we can be honest about that. That that's often how it is. We persevere together. Often you feel like even my beloved and my friends, they shun me. Nothing makes sense. I don't understand it. I feel alone, darkened, dead to the world. Experience depression. All right, the final thing to say is that even our sad songs, all of them together, they find resolution in the gospel story of resurrection. I like the way that this psalm, the saddest song in the Bible, is placed in the scriptures. But I like the way it's one part of a larger story. This psalm, even though it stands as a unit by itself, it stands as one part in a much bigger story. And this one section, we need to deal with it on its own fairly and hear it and understand it well and let it speak without quickly rushing to the resolution. But we do need to recognize also that in the Bible as a whole, there is resolution. That the Bible taken as a unit is not a lament. The Bible taken together is a story of God's victory. And in the end, even this psalm finds its resolution in the gospel. That there is a story of redemption where God is at work taking all of the sad and broken things of this world. And in the resurrection of Christ, this story and our sad songs together are lifted up, are dealt with in a real way. And this is the story, the outcome of the scriptures. I love the way Paul expresses it in 2 Corinthians 1. I read that in the beginning of the service. He talks there about God being the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Now, interestingly, Paul says that when he himself is suffering. We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were utterly burdened, beyond our strength. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul believes what we believe, the main thesis of Christianity, that Jesus has been raised, and as a result, nothing will ever be the same. And so in the midst of his sorrow, he can say that God is a God of all comfort. That God the Father is the Father of mercies. Because he believes, even in the midst of his suffering and despairing of life, serious things, that the God who raised Jesus from the dead has in him begun something that resolves all of the sorrow and suffering of the world. That it brings it to completion. That Jesus has shared in our sorrow. That God has entered, in the person of Jesus, entered into our sinful story where there is real suffering. He's experienced it himself. So God understands. He knows your suffering. And because he's experienced it, Jesus is now able to provide comfort. Verse 5, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort. Psalm 88 is a sad song. It's a lament that you can use when you're sad, when things are going badly, when you despair, when you doubt, when you don't understand your life. But it's also a song that finds itself resolving in the broader narrative, the broader story of the gospel, which is a story of resurrection, a story of newness and life. And those who believe that God brings life out of death and that he's doing that over all the world and that one day that story of victory will completely swallow up sin and suffering and death. You who believe these things, ultimately you can live with hope. Knowing that your story, your sad songs, all resolve together in the gospel. This, my friends, is good news, despite the reality of suffering and sin in which we live. Would you stand with me? We'll pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for the honesty of the psalmist. We thank you for his willingness to speak of his despair and his doubt and his struggle. We pray for those among us who experience similar things, whether severe or whether in comparison lighter. I pray, Lord, that the act of lamenting to you would be a solace to us. We pray also, Lord, that even while we feel sometimes abandoned and struggle to experience what we know to be true, even in the midst of that, we pray that you would meet us with the hope of salvation, with the larger story of the gospel, and with the resurrection and the newness that is a result of it. We pray this, Lord Jesus, asking that you be glorified among us and be at work within us. And we ask it together in your name. Amen.